Join your hearts with me in welcoming to this platform for the first time in Bible Conference, Dr. Clarence Sexton. Dr. Sexton has a very distinguished ministry in Powell, Tennessee. His name is familiar, I'm sure, to the vast majority of you. Dr. Sexton is an East Tennessean. He graduated from the University of Tennessee, took his seminary training at Tennessee Temple, his first church, where I think he was for 7 years, was in East Tennessee, in the mountains, in the hills. And then he pastored, was the assistant pastor with Dr. Lee Robertson at Highland Park Baptist Church for 5 years. And then he went to New Jersey. There is a big transition from the hills of Tennessee to urban New Jersey, just across from New York City at the Madison Avenue Baptist Church for a number of years. 1988, he went to Powell, Tennessee, where he now lives, a suburb of Knoxville. And in 1991, he got a burden to extend his ministry, the ministry of the church, to include a college. He founded Crown College, a wonderful sister institution whose ministry we thank God for. I judge schools by their product. I think that's a valid judgment of any school. What are the graduates like? I'm glad to tell you that the graduates I've met at Crown College are wonderful Christian men and women with a great zeal for Christ. A couple of years ago, my wife and I, in England, at a conference that's held there annually, a conference Dr. Sexton has preached in, a conference Dr. Paisley and Brian Green, our friend, Pastor Green, preach in every year. I met that week a number of his young people who were over there in England for an extended education time under the direction of one of Crown College's faculty. I was immensely pleased, delighted with their good spirit, their big heart for Christ, their servant's heart. And these are good folks. They love God. And they have a wonderful group of graduates. We're so happy to have the Sextons here. His wife Evelyn is here with him as well. And we are really looking forward to his ministry. I've heard him in other places. And having heard him there, I made a note a long time ago. Oh, I sure would love to have him here sometime for Bible Conference. And he was able to work the dates out now this year. And we all have a real treat in store as he serves the Lord in this pulpit. In just a few minutes, we'll hear from Dr. Clarence Sexton.
My first knowledge of Bob Jones University came in 1973 with a recommendation from a preacher by the name of R.G. Lee. I received a letter from Dr. Lee recommending the school. And I value that letter to this day as a cherished possession. And I am truly grateful to God to be here. And I'm thankful for what the Lord has done, prompting the heart of these dear people to invite me to come. And I want to be used of God. All of us know that our greatest need is revival. All of us know that. But we will not have revival seeking revival. I know that revival, and you know revival, is a work of God. And it will come, if it comes, as we seek the Lord. And I'm praying that the Lord will move mightily in my own heart and continue to move in a mighty way in this place. Let's pray together, may we? Our Father, we thank Thee, Lord God, that we may enter in and speak with Thee. We know we come with no merit of our own, but we approach Thee on the merit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by His precious blood. We thank Thee that we may enter in. And we declare our need of Thee. and recognize again that we must have Thy power to do Thy work. We know from Thy Word that our strength is made perfect in weakness. It is Thy strength we need in that weakness. And we yield ourselves to Thee. Dear Father, please make me a blessing to these dear precious people who have been so kind and gracious to me. Use me to encourage them. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Lamentations. And we'll begin reading in just a moment in Lamentations chapter 1 with verse 1. In this book of the Lamentations, we have the weeping prophet Jeremiah giving us what we might truly call the heart of God as we enter in, not just seeing the compassion of the prophet, but the compassion of our God. The Bible says in Lamentations chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces. How has she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. And all her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I'd like you to mark this expression as we consider it for the subject of this message. We find it in the fifth verse of this first chapter. These words, please. Her children are gone. Her children are gone. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn with me, please, to the book of Jeremiah, the 39th chapter. The Bible tells us in this final act, in chapter 39, in verse 1, "In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, the 9th day of the month, the city was broken up." This is the third and final onslaught of the Babylonians against Judah. Nebuchadnezzar and his armies have laid siege to the city of Jerusalem now for about 18 months. Everything has been cut off. The people are horrified. They're dying. The prophet tells us that bodies are stacked as high as the windows where people live in their houses. They've starved to death. They're eating their own children. Finally, the Babylonians broke through. And Zedekiah the king ran for his life and was overtaken on the plains of Jericho. The Bible says that they brought King Zedekiah in and stood him before Nebuchadnezzar and his captains and brought him into judgment. And before the king's eyes, they took the sons of King Zedekiah and put them to death. And so as the last thing that the king of Judah would ever see on this earth, after he watched his own sons being put to death, the Bible tells us that they burned his eyes out, blinding him, and carried him captive to Babylon. The city of Jerusalem lies in ruins. The temple, once referred to as the glory of God in that place, now is like a plowed garden. There's nothing but a smoldering ruins left. As a matter of fact, if you turn back to the Lamentations, this wailing cry of the prophet Jeremiah, the Bible tells us, if you look please, in chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, "Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. They have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away the captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, Is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth?" And in chapter 4, the Bible tells us in the 12th verse, "The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem." When they passed by and looked at what was once this symbol of God's great glory in His people, they said, "Is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty? Is this smoldering ruins, the joy of the whole earth?" And they said, "There's not a king, not a ruler in all the world who would ever have believed that this could happen to God's people. No one would have believed it." We find here, first, I'd like to write it down, the ruin of a nation. The ruin of a nation. And perhaps you wonder, is it the destruction of the city? The destruction of the temple? The defeat of an army? The downfall of a financial system? What is the ruin of this nation? And the Bible gives us the answer in what I read you a moment ago in chapter 1. Let me read it again in verse 5. "Her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone." Beloved, a nation is ruined when her children are lost and gone. We have 54 million school-aged children in America. Only 2 out of every 10 teenagers has ever been inside of any kind of church. 70 million Americans, don't have a Bible in their home. Some say as many as 60% of the children 10 years old and under have never been inside of any kind of church. The Southern Baptist Convention has just written a book to try to encourage their youth directors. I'm not a Southern Baptist. I'm an independent Baptist by conviction. But the Southern Baptists, because of their deep concern for their youth ministries, have written a book because they have done the research to find that they're losing their young people, and they're not the only ones. They say as many as 75% of their high schoolers, once they graduate from high school, also think they graduate from their churches. And something needs to be done. In another of their surveys, they reveal that 47 churches close every week in America. 47 a week. World Magazine reported just, I think, of the last issue that we just passed the 2,000th mosque in America. what's happening to our children. God has a way for His work to be done. It is always the same. If you'll hold your place here in the Lamentations and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. If we begin in the 6th chapter, I want you to listen. The Bible says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it." God said, "This is the way I want you to behave. This is the way I want it done. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." I want you to take the time, if you would please, to mark this expression in verse 2. Thou and thy son's sons. That's three generations. Thou and thy son's sons. Now, everybody's parents have a little different idea about what ought to be done. I grew up in a home with the mother with the responsibility of raising four children. My father was a professional gambler. Now, the marriage didn't last long. It was a tragic ending. It had been a tragedy all the way through. And I remember the day that my mother and father decided that their marriage could no longer stay together. And they lined four children up on the sofa in the living room at 114 South Houston Street. And my mother and dad stood before us and said, "We're going to get a divorce." We were all weeping. Mom and dad were weeping. The children all weeping. I'd never seen my father cry. He was 22 years older than my mother. I'd never seen him cry. And my brother and I were so troubled by his tears, we said, though we didn't want to do this, we said, "We'll go with Dad and let the girls, two sisters, stay with Mother." And I remember going out of that door, across the screen porch, out the door into the car, and we drove for about an hour and a half, and my dad turned the car around the road and said, "I can't do this. I can't take care of you." And he drove us back home without a word. We pulled up in front of the house, ran out of the car, ran inside. My mother and two sisters were still seated in the same place, still weeping. And the home was broken up. When that happened in my life, there wasn't a whole lot of that going on. I was very ashamed of the fact that my home was broken up. But today we lead the world. In this country, we lead the world in that kind of thing. During my childhood, if 600 men walked out on their families, only one woman did. In your generation, the score is even. There are things changing, no doubt. My mother tried every way she could to try to raise four children by herself, and she used some methods I wouldn't necessarily recommend. One day she and I were having some difficult time, and my mother had me sit down on the side of the bed, and she said, "You know, I have the responsibility of these four children by myself, and you're the oldest of four, and you should be helping me, and you and I are not getting along." And then she looked at me and she said, "You know, I believe if something doesn't change, God is going to take one of us." And then she looked at me and said, "You know, your brother and two sisters need a mother." I think people have always been trying to do what they think works. Now, that had such an impression that I've remembered it for many, many years. But God says the way His work is to be done, that fathers are to know God's word and they're to teach their sons, and their sons are to teach their sons. From one generation to the next. In one sense, if you're a student here, you're not here to get an education. Excuse me. I know you're working hard at it and you're getting a great one. But you're here to continue the great heritage that has been handed to you. And many have sacrificed greatly to give us what we are the blessed recipients of in this moment. To thy son and to thy son's sons, this is God's way. And the most fearful thing that could possibly happen is for that Bible method to fail. My wife and I wish we had realized a whole lot earlier in our marriage with our two boys that we were rearing the fathers of our grandchildren. And if you've never had grandchildren, you will appreciate what I just said when you finally do have grandchildren. And they're doing a great job, God bless them, but I didn't give too much thought. As much as I love those grandchildren, I think I'd have been bearing down on a few more things had I thought these two boys are going to raise my grandchildren. But this is God's way. Turn with me again to the book of Deuteronomy, to the 32nd chapter just for a moment. And the most tragic thing that could possibly happen is if this breaks down. The Bible says in verse 15 of chapter 32, "But Jerusalem waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods and abominations, provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very forward generation." Notice, please, children in whom is no faith. May I say to you that a nation is not ruined by financial collapse, and a nation is not ruined by military reversals. A nation is not ruined, as you might imagine it to be ruined from the headline news. A nation is ruined when we lose a generation of children. And that's what's happening in our beloved America. Did you know that there are 6.5 billion people in the world? 1/3 of them, for the first time in human history, 1/3 of them are under 13 years of age. Think of that. Think what a glorious mission field of tender hearts awaits the evangelistic thrust of those who will take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We must reach children. God's ideal way of doing it is what Paul wrote to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." This is God's way. It always has been God's way, and I believe it always will be God's way on this earth. Now we're going back to the Lamentations. And the broken-hearted prophet weeping, is weeping because the Bible says in verse 5 of chapter 1, her children are gone. Gone. And in chapter 2, in verse 11, he says, "My eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured out upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city." It's the children who are gone. In chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 4, "The tongue of the suckling child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them." And in chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities." The ruin of a nation. I think there's a great smoke screen going on today that occupies the minds of most people. It is a devilish distraction. We're enamored with the headline news. We get it from daylight till dark, from can till can't. We listen to all this information. The spokespersons for our nation are now the conservative radio talk show hosts. And they fill our minds with conversation, and they engage us in things that don't amount to what they ought to amount to as far as eternal things are concerned. And we spin our wheels. We spend our energy talking so much about so many problems in America, and we miss the one thing that discerning people must see. what is happening to a generation of children. You young people who are studying in this place are more accountable to God now than you've ever been before. And with each passing day, that accountability to God rises. You are being given the truth. And you're responsible to give that truth to others. And as our nation implodes, men are missing, families are broken, and children are suffering. Our hearts are moved because of their hunger. Our hearts are moved because of their physical abuse. The statistical things that reveal sexual abuse. But we are now living in a land and witnessing a generation of children in whom is no faith. What I used to hear from anthropology professors at the University of Tennessee, I'm now hearing spouted out of the mouths of second and third graders. This philosophy of anti-God has now been woven thoroughly into the fabric of our world. If there ever was a time that God's people had an opportunity to make a difference, this is that hour. And we must seize the moment. May our hearts be stirred to think that her children are gone. This is the ruin of a nation. But let's consider a second thing. A thing I do not want to consider because it's an indictment against me. And that is the reason for this sorrow. The Lamentations in chapter 1 and verse 12. The Bible says, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. If there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Now the prophet Jeremiah reminds us so much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Weeping. Hold your place here just for a moment and turn with me to the gospel records in Luke chapter 19. Let's fasten this scene in our minds in Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Here the Son of God, co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, the Son of God who became a man without ceasing to be God, a man yet without sin, stands weeping over Jerusalem. God in tears. Imagine that. God in tears. The thing that should break our hearts is the fact that we are not brokenhearted. The thing that should concern us most is that we are not concerned. Somehow or another, we're able to pass by on the other side and to see a man half dead without going to try to make sure it goes in the right direction as to the wrong direction. That he doesn't die, he lives. What's happened to us? What has happened to us that we're able to do that? What is the reason for the ruin of a nation? How did we get this way? The prophet Jeremiah was prophet under five kings, from Josiah to Zedekiah. And I'm sure under the reign of all those kings, there was highlighted times in his ministry when he was brokenhearted and preached. But finally, the axe fell. And the land was destroyed. The judgment of God was completed. The other day, my wife and I decided that we had some tall trees near our house that needed to be cut down. And we were going away for nearly 2 weeks to Israel and England, and we asked if someone could take care of that while we were gone. And when we got back, we were surprised to find that the largest of those trees taken down near our house was completely rotten. Totally, completely rotten inside. There was a hole left inside the tree large enough for me to stand inside of it. And I don't want any jokes made about how big that had to be. And the man who cut it down said to me, any kind of storm could have come, any kind of storm could have come, and that tree could have been blown over and destroyed your house. And we would have imagined if that happened that with one final blow, the tree fell. But the truth of the matter is, for years, it had been rotting on the inside. You understand that, don't you? And I want you to know that I love this land and you love this land. And I want to make my life count, and I know you want to make your life count. But something has to change, beloved, with this rotting on the inside. What is the reason? Does God dare to put His finger on the very cause of the fall of Jerusalem? He does. He does. Let's begin to look at it. Will you turn with me in the prophet Jeremiah to chapter 4? Let's begin with verse 5. The Bible says, declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defensed cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire. Stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make the land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. The trumpet sounded and they said, gather the people, get them from the fields, these nomadic people, get them inside the city walls, till finally they gathered inside the great walls of Jerusalem. But when these Babylonian hordes came and besieged the city in this third and final onslaught and they cut off everything, there wasn't enough water, enough food, enough anything. No doubt there was tremendous panic. People were frightened. Perhaps for the first time ever, many of them thought of the true and living God. And where is He? Where are His people? Where are His pastors? Where are His preachers? If the crisis was great in the very beginning of the thing, think how the crisis heightened as the situation grew worse. And worse. And it did. And the Lord tells us in chapter 9 of this same book, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And in verse 21 of chapter 9, the Bible says, for death has come up into our windows and has entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets. But why? Why is this happening? With all the calamity that we're hearing about and the misplaced confidence of a nation, that's what we have today, a misplaced confidence. You and I would say, and say gladly, we should have our confidence in the Lord. Yes. We enjoy saying that. But are we leading the way in doing that? And it seems everywhere that people find a misplaced confidence, they just find another place to misplace it again. And in this land of misplaced confidence, we look out and see a world of misplaced confidence. You and I, especially in the crisis hour, you and I must lead the way in the way we live, demonstrating to people that our confidence is placed only in the Lord. And the Bible says, here's the reason for the sorrow. Chapter 10, he begins with verse 21. For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. They're dull-hearted. They no longer listen. The pastors are brutish. Think of that. Turn to chapter 12, would you please? The Bible says in verses 10 and 11, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. He's putting the reason for this sorrow squarely on the shoulders of the pastors. Look again, if you would please, in chapter 13 and verse 17. The Bible says, but if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. The Lord's flock. Turn to chapter 23, if you would. And in verse 1, the Bible says, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture and the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord, to the pastors. Again, in chapter 25 and verse 34, the Lord says, howl, ye shepherds, and cry and wallow yourselves in the ashes, ye principal of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are accomplished, and ye shall fall like a pleasant vessel. And the shepherds shall have no way to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and an howling of the principal of the flock shall be heard. For the Lord hath spoiled their pasture. Again, in chapter 50, the Bible says in verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. Notice carefully in the closing part here, their shepherds have caused them to go astray. Chapter 50, verse 6, God says, the reason for the ruin of this nation must be laid at the feet of her pastors. May God cause us to have true discernment concerning this matter. Do you know that the banker is a better banker if he has a better pastor? The lawyer is a better lawyer if he has a better pastor. The housewife is a better housewife and mother if she has a better pastor. The office manager is a better office manager with a better pastor. Pastors who love the Lord and follow the Lord and preach the Word of God are men who make other people aware of God and what God is doing in the world. And the Lord said, you see the smoldering ruins of Jerusalem? You see the temple plowed under like a garden? You see yonder, look please, the people carried away the Babylonian captivity. They're weeping. Our children are gone. And the Lord says, it's because the pastors have failed them. Beloved, we are the inheritors and the takers of biblical Christianity. And we must never forget that. And the Lord's work is not some place for contemporary experiments. The faith we have was once delivered, but it must be contended for in every generation. Once delivered, but it must be contended for in every generation. And what we have is a precious treasure. And we must be faithful to God to hand this precious treasure into the hearts of the next generation. There are short-term solutions sought by many, but they do not have long life. And it may appear for a while that something is working, but God's people are never to do something because it works. They're to do something because it's right and expect God to make it work if it's right in His time. And if He does not, we still believe God will in His time. Oh, may God speak to us. I'm thankful for this moving moment we had a little while ago with these young men singing. Powerful, boys. Powerful. Or as they say, where Dr. Paisley comes from, powerful. Powerful. It was powerful. And to see all of you preacher boys, aren't you glad you're 50, 60, 70 years old and you can still stand up as a preacher boy? Let's have all you preacher boys stand again just one, would you please, who were once in those classes. Right now, would you do that all across the place? Listen, this is our hour. This is our moment. This is our time. May God help us to see that we have people on our heels who are looking to us, and we must hand to them the truth of God's Word to carry on to the next generation. Thank you. Now, there's a third thing, and the third thing is the requirement of the Lord. Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah, and I'd like you to turn to the book of Ezekiel with me just for a moment. The Lord makes this requirement in chapter 34. The Bible says, beginning with verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." Can you imagine that? God's shepherds. Once God's shepherds. You know, we enjoy blaming the president or blaming the Congress or blaming the senators or congressmen that we don't like or don't agree with. What's at the root of the whole thing? It's easy enough to say, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn the wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. But that becomes not much more than just a verse to quote. Or to say, judgments begin at the house of God. How accountable will we be when we meet God for the demise, the downfall, and the ruin of our generation? Pastors. Many of you may be saying, I'm not trained to be a pastor. I want to tell you something. Wherever God puts you is your place of Christian service. And do it faithfully. The Lord says here in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty you have ruled them." God said, what about my weak? What about my wounded? What about my wayward? They need a shepherd. The thing that broke the heart of our Savior, the Bible says He was moved with compassion when He saw the sheep scattered without a shepherd. When you and I think about 54 million school-age boys and girls, what is it that they need? You said they need an education. Yes, but they need a shepherd. They need a shepherd. Couldn't any of us stand to his or her feet in a moment's time and tell somebody what a difference some man of God has made who faithfully proclaimed God's word to us? The Lord said, this is the way I intended for it to be. I've given you my word. You're to preach and teach my word and build people up in my word. And a Bible conference like this, long running and faithfully standing for truth, serves as a reminder year after year that God's work still must be done God's way. He says, my weak, my wounded, my wayward need more than force and cruelty. Today we're in the business of training leaders. And so, one pastor with some innovation invites a former president to come and train pastors. Just after he's been involved in some immoral activity, he comes to train pastors because the emphasis on leadership. Listen, every shepherd is to be a leader, but not every leader is a shepherd. You and I are to labor in the strength of the Lord and to live God helping us a holy life. And we're not to rule with cruelty. We're to lead in love. And by the way, the goal is not service. The goal is obedience. When we make a goal of a byproduct, we weaken the goal. And the servant's one responsibility is to obey the Lord. To obey His Lord. And if we're going to obey Him, we must come to the same thing Jesus brought Simon Peter to. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. The Lord says, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock were scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds feed themselves and feed not my flock. You know what we do? And I'm guilty. We complain about what people are teaching our people. And we complain much more violently about when people listen to it and start doing what they say. And we know it's not right. But why do they have an open ear and an open heart to all those voices? Why? Because so many times those people are just filling a vacuum that should have been filled with truth from the shepherd. And we come to the ninth verse of Ezekiel 34, and the Lord says, therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. This generation of shepherds will answer for this generation of sheep. Her children are gone. And from the Bible we see that God says, it's because the shepherds failed. Could you imagine anything more important going on than giving people the truth of God's Word in this day and hour? We must be busy to do it. Everlastingly at it. And remember that God will require, He says, the Lord will require. In the very words of Scripture, the Lord will require His flock at their hand. Now, what are we to do? What are we to do? How are we going to respond? There must be a verdict reached and a declaration of dependence upon the Lord. The Lord Jesus pressed upon the hearts of His followers that they are to die to self. He said, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Would you listen with your heart? Our agenda, our plans, our ideas must be given over to God. And if He gives them back to us with His stamp of approval, let us say amen. But if He changes them, then they needed changing. What we need is death to self, to know the mind of God. I cannot think of anything more tragic than to reach life's end of this journey and to die and have never really lived. And we are going to die having never really lived if we live and have never died to self. May God help us. And may the Lord move us to action as we see in our moment, in our lifetime, that our children are going and are gone.